Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to just open in prayer, and then we'll begin. We're going to continue right with where Brother Gary left off last Sunday. I hope you enjoyed what Brother Gary had to say, especially concerning the section that he talked about. I know he gave a good overview as far as where we were, and then covered the section in chapter 5 up to verse 21. And so the book of Ephesians is filled with so much good information, especially in regards to the practical aspects of how we are to be as Christians. The reality is that God doesn't want us to feel as if we have to be carrying a burden of keeping the law, although the reality is that when we walk with God and we walk with Him intimately and we love Him with all of our hearts, we take delight in obeying Him. And so the reality of our relationship with God will always lead us to a joyful obedience. It's not going to be a humdrum, a kind of horrible existence, and I just have to go to church, or I have to dress this way, or I have to talk a particular way. God's not really concerned with us talking the Christianese. You know, Christianese is saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, using all the right Christian words at the right time. God's not impressed with that. He wants us to be very real in our faith. But at the same time, He wants us to speak in a way that glorifies Him. I remember Pastor Carter Conlon, who's the senior pastor of Times Square Church. He mentioned one time how that he went to go get gas at a particular gas station. And lo and behold, another church guy that went to the church that, of course, he pastored was there. And this brother began to just, you know, say all the right Christianese. He says, God bless you, brother. Hasn't God been so good? God is just so good. Hasn't He just blessed us with gasoline today? You know, just saying all these words and almost overdoing it. And I remember Pastor Carter brought out how that he said, you know, why can't they just be real? I know I am the pastor, but you don't have to try to impress me. Just be real. Be yourself. That's who God wants us to be. You know, but sometimes we can fall into that trap. We think we have to talk a particular way or we have to dress a particular way. But the thing is, the way we speak, the way that we dress, the way that we act will be determined by our relationship with Him, our love for Him, and also our understanding of God's Word. We will understand what modesty is. Modesty isn't wearing black clothes, you know, a hair bun, and, you know, a certain kind of color of clothes or what have you. That isn't true holiness. Holiness is going to come from within, but it will affect the outside. And so this section that we have been going through, chapters 4 through 6, are the very practical side of our Christian experience. And Paul is saying a lot of things that we should do as well as that we shouldn't do. But when we are walking hand in hand with our Master, and we are in love with Him, we're going to take delight in doing what He's told us to do. Amen? So let's pray and let's continue with where we left off. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You have been doing, especially through this study on Ephesians. We thank You for the very Word of God. That, Lord, it's got the power to impact our hearts, to change us, to renew our minds. And I pray that, Lord, You would use Your Word to continue that very aspect in our lives as we continue to walk with You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, Brother Gary stopped last Sunday on Ephesians chapter 22. Ephesians chapter 22, and as we look at this particular section, we begin to see how that not only does it mean that we as Christians are to interact with each other in a particular way, with one another, as believers, as children of the living God, we've got to treat each other respectfully. Amen. Verse 21, let's read that again because this is where we stopped. Brother Gary closed with this scripture, and it's being submissive to one another in the fear of God. Submission. Being submissive. To submit one to another. And submission sometimes is a word that can trouble us, especially when we are not necessarily ready to do so. Paul begins to discuss submitting to one another. But I want you to look at a scripture, if you don't mind. Turn to the book of Philippians. It's the next book over, I think, right after Ephesians. It's Philippians. But I want you to look at a verse here that I think helps us to understand a little bit about what this submission is all about. To submit to one another, but it'll make it easier when we begin to see ourselves this way and see our brother and our sister this way. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 3. It says this, "Let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, but in humility let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of us esteem the other as better than ourselves." And if we begin to learn that truth of esteeming that person as better than us, we will treat them differently. If the President of the United States was to come to center and walk into this church, hopefully we would be very respectful toward him, and we would respect his position as the President of the United States. Amen? We would honor, we would respect him, and esteem him as better than ourselves. And that's the world. I mean, I'm talking about the way the world is. When you're at work, and you're working hard, and all of a sudden you hear that your boss is going to start walking through the offices, how do you act? I mean, there you are. You make sure your computer's on, and you're not playing that computer game while they're walking through, right? You make sure to be doing your best work. Your desk is cleaned up a little bit better because they're coming in, and you want to impress them, don't you? You want to do your best to impress them. You're esteeming them as better than yourself. And yet the Bible is saying here that we need to treat each other in the body of Christ as better than ourselves. And that's going to help us to submit to them. Now, don't misunderstand what we're saying here in regards to submission. There is a time when submission is not to be done. Whenever that individual that you're esteeming as better than yourself begins to tell you to do something that is contrary to God's word, will you esteem them? No, God forbid, you will rebelliously stand up against them, per se. If they tell you to do something wrong in your business affairs, you will say no. Amen. It even boils down to how we are as citizens. We should be good citizens in the United States of America. We're American. We should consider that a grand privilege. We should do our best to be the model citizens in our country. We should do our best to obey the laws of the land because we are American, but then we are Christian. Because we're Christian, we should be the best citizens on the face of the earth, wherever we live. But if the government was ever to tell us to do something contrary to God's word, then we will not submit. Only then. But because we are citizens of the United States of America, we should be model citizens. Follow what I'm saying. Submission is great. It's something we must do towards one another. Jesus told us to look for the lowest place. Don't look for the highest place. Take the lowest place. And when you take the lowest place, let God be the one that puts you in the honorable place. But when we take the lowest place, we begin to see ourselves as servants of the Most High. We will begin to carry that mentality that that other individual is better than me. Amen? In regards to seeing it properly, that doesn't mean literally better. But it says esteem them as better than yourself. It's taking that lower place and esteeming them, appreciating them, doing your best to be the friend that they can have, the companion, so on and so forth. Verse 21 said again, being submissive one to another in the fear of God. But then Paul begins to go into an area that really can be an interesting study. Brother Gary didn't want to tackle it because, well, it can be a tough one. And of course, I am the pastor, so I have the liberty to speak in a way that maybe is a little bit unique to my position, and that's okay. But we've got to submit one to another. But then Paul begins to go into a whole section that deals with how we are to be as Christians. Now, in chapters 4 to 6, remember, Paul is describing to us how we, as the redeemed, are to be living. For instance, we are called to a new life of purity and separation from the world. We are called to be separate from the world. Secondly, we're called to a new way of life in family and vocational relationships. And this is where we are. A new way of life in family and in our vocational relationships. Vocational meaning how we are on the job, at the workplace, where we work, who we are serving as far as our boss, vocational relationships. We are called to a different lifestyle. Your lifestyle is going to be different, and it's going to affect our submission. So in verses 1 through 16, he said it was the responsibility of the church to have unity. Then the Christian's new way of life, we've got to grow in our personal purity, how we live our lives, walking in the spiritual light. Brother Gary talked about that last Sunday, about the light and how that the sciences have brought out the reality of how much light there really is. You know, whenever you go and begin to do studies, as he brought out, even within the human makeup, within your very being, there are electronic impulses, light within you, that causes certain kinds of information to pass through your body. It's amazing, really. You know, the human DNA is like a computer program, a program that has been placed within the human body that tells the human cells what to do if you get sick, what so on and so forth. It's amazing. The intricacy of the human body is beyond our comprehension, to be honest with you. But when you think about light, light is within and it's without. But we must walk in the light. Amen? And so he talked about it really well last time, walking in spiritual light. But then we must be careful to be, and also be spirit-filled. Be careful how we live our lives and make sure to remain spirit-filled. That's where he said, be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should be like, walking in the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled. It even talks about singing those spiritual songs. That even brings out the element of singing in the Spirit. For those that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak with other tongues, you have your prayer language, you can even sing in the Spirit. Singing in that prayer language. Making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. It's amazing how when you're truly born again, which all of us in this room are, how God puts a song in our hearts. I remember before I was saved, the music I listened to, I don't think anyone should listen to, but I listened to it. It was, you could almost call it satanic stuff. It was demonic, from Slayer all the way to Morbid Angels and stuff like that, Deicide. I mean, these people were satanic worshipers. We listened to that junk. But when I was born again, I began to fill my heart and my mind with good singing. Amen? Maranatha Praise. Anybody heard of those? Maranatha Praise. There's the Praise CDs. Praise 1 through 15, plus some additional ones they've made. Good, wholesome praise and worship. Those good old-fashioned hymns in our hymn books. Filling your heart with good singing. And I remember I began to do that, and I began to sing unto the Lord with all of my heart. I began to learn these songs, and before you knew it, I'd be over there, and I still had long hair before it got cut. I had long hair for a while, and so I'd be blow-drying my hair. I used to blow-dry it, man. I'd be combing it in the front of the mirror, but I'd be singing songs to Jesus the whole time. And I remember I'd be singing these hymns. I'd be singing these good praise songs while my brothers were still asleep. And I remember they would get mad at me. Why are you singing so much? Shut up! But there was a song in my heart. There is something about our relationship with God that gives birth, that gives rise to a song in our hearts. And it's beautiful when you can be driving down the road and there's just that song that comes and there you are humming to the Lord or singing and making melody in your heart. Amen? Don't ever feel like you have to impress someone with the way you sing. Sing with all of your heart to Him. Amen? You really sing with all of your heart. If you feel like you can't sing, well, then hum to Him with all of your heart. Amen? One day when we get there on that side, you're going to have that voice like an angel. But until then, some are more musically inclined than others, and that's understandable. But even so, sing with your heart to God. Amen? Because when you're walking with Him, it's going to happen. And then Paul began to talk about that submission to one another. But now he begins to talk about our personal relationships. Our personal relationships. We are in relation to one another. But one of the biggest relationships is going to be number one, is the relationship between wives and husbands. Oh, have mercy. This is where it gets really fun because of the fact that most of us in this room are married or have been married, and we can definitely understand what the marriage relationship can be. It's not always walking through the tulips, is it? It's not always sunshine blaring upon your life and everything is just going well. You know, it's just like everything is just working out perfectly. And man, she's in submission to the husband and he's so happy about that. And he's just loving his wife and she's so happy about that. I mean, they're walking in such unity. I mean, it's so beautiful. I mean, is that the way a Christian marriage is?
No.
No, why not? Well, one of the biggest reasons, remember this, is that your relationship with your husband, your wife, is one of the grandest, most powerful pictures of the relationship of the Christian to Jesus Christ. Your marriage is a picture of the relationship of the Christian with Jesus. There should be such a unity, such a loving relationship, that it represents our relationship with Jesus. But sadly, our humanity is in there, huh? One time David Wilkerson was counseling someone that was about to get married, and he told them, you need to remember this, is that you're a sinner, and you're getting married to a sinner. You're a sinner, and we always make our mistakes in sin, don't we? And we need to remember our spouse is also a sinner. In the same way I will make mistakes, my spouse will make mistakes. In the same way I'm being worked on, she is being worked on, or he's being worked on, right? And so it's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And because it is, guess who hates that picture? Huh? The devil, Satan himself. He despises a relationship, a marriage relationship that is doing its best to remain together. They're trying to take it one step at a time. They've weathered some storms, will weather more. But they're walking hand in hand. And you know what? That devil hates everything that relationship represents. So, unlike the world out there, you need to remember, not only does your relationship represent the unity or the relationship between Christ and the church, but there is a devil who is going to try to do all that he can to try to disrupt, to try to destroy that marriage relationship. He is going to do all that he can to try to destroy it. So, not only do you have to work with each other, but you've also got to remember you're in a war against a devil who's going to try to destroy your relationship. Do you all hear that? And so, all that we will discuss here is real stuff. He talks first to the wife and then to the husband. Then he talks to the husband or the father on how to treat his children. He begins to talk about how the master should treat his servants. Even though there's not slavery anymore, it's more talking about how the business owner should treat those that work for him, and how those that are working for him should act towards the boss. Vocational relationships. And so in light of all of this that we will be discussing, you have to remember who and what your relationship with each other represents. It represents a relationship with God. But also remember, behind it all, there is an enemy on assault. He doesn't sit back and wait. He's going to attack whenever he can. Do you hear that? That's why earlier we talked about don't give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give him room to attack, right? Because we can give him the room with our pride and unforgiveness. Man, oh, and that devil will come in and try to attack, man, and he'll attack hard. That devil knows, he's been doing it for a long time. So he knows what he's doing. And so let's begin to read this section. Let's deal with it. Chapter 5 and verse 22. Again, it's the wives and husbands. Paul begins to talk to them because it's the wives and the husbands that are raising a family. Their relationship will affect the children. And the way the children are will affect a lot of things in the remainder of their life. So if you can get the marriage to get rocky and awful, then it makes the children to be hurt and to grow up in a kind of dysfunctional arena. And then when it's dysfunctional, it begins to affect their decisions, their life, their future, and could ultimately try to destroy their future if allowed to do so. That's why we've got to be very, very mindful of how we are and how it's going to affect our children. Right? But let's begin first. Now remember, ladies, I'm not focusing on you first because I want to. It's just what Paul did, okay? And so we'll deal with that first. Verse 22 through 24 says this, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head and Savior of the church, which is his body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So he's talking to the wives first, but let's read this whole section because we got to bring in the men too, and we'll go back and forth. Verse 25 brings up the men, the husbands. "Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In this way, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord cares for the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking about Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The husband and wife relationship is one that can be an interesting one as you begin to learn how to live with each other. You know, whenever we are first married, there's two individuals getting married, and those individual wills are now coming together and they're being melded into one will. He has his own mindset, and she's got her own. And when marriage happens, these two individual wills have got to come together and become one. God has allowed the man and the woman to have strengths and weaknesses. The man will have strengths that she will not have, but she's also going to have strengths that he won't have. And so the reality is that God has meant this unit to function together. There will be things that he's not going to be able to do that she can do like that. Here, he's going to struggle with it. But there's going to be things that he can do like nothing, and she's going to struggle with those things. So his strengths are meant to help her in her weaknesses, and her strengths are meant to help him in his weaknesses. It's meant to be a cooperative effort. Amen. No. Two wills being melded into one.
When I was growing up down south, now I'm not telling you this is advice.
Yeah.
But when I was growing up in the south, they had a saying going around, let your husband make all the choices. And if he makes a mistake, it's his fault, not yours.
There you go. That's true, isn't it? That's true. Let him make the choices, but if he makes a mistake, it's his fault, not yours. Very true, very true. You know, you've heard the other statement before, right? For the husbands, you know, you better make your wife happy, right? Because happy wife, happy life, right? If you want there to be unity and joy in your house, you better make sure that it's working together right, because, oh, have mercy. When it's not there and there's friction in the home, I mean, it can be tough. Oh, man, it's tough. And it's not tough on just one. It's actually tough on both. But it's our responsibility to do what we need to do to get along. Amen? I remember in doing marriage counseling sessions before, there is a statement that has been made where you need to remember towards each other is that the way that a man views the world is different than the way that the woman views the world. In one sense, you've got to remember the man is viewing the world through his blue glasses, and she's viewing the world through her pink ones. That's why Peter said, remember, Peter was married, Paul wasn't. Peter said, dwell with them according to knowledge. You got to understand her. She's got emotions you don't have, man. Guy, husband. She feels things in ways that you will never feel them. She's got a sixth sense that you don't have. God gave her that. I mean, she can feel things that, and know things that we're just like oblivious to. How many of you know what I'm talking about, guys? You know. We're different. God made us that way, but it's meant to be a strength for our relationship with one another. But remember what Paul said. He said, wives, and he dealt with her first, be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Remember in Philippians, it said, esteem the other as better than yourself. Now, what does this mean? Does that mean that the wife is to submit to a cruel husband? If he's being cruel, of course not. But on the other hand, one of the things that will change your husband and make him into the man you want him to be is going to be your submission and respect to him. He needs that respect. He needs for you as a woman to say, I like your muscles, even if he doesn't have any.
I like your six pack.
It's under there somewhere. He is going to be feel like the strong man when you're encouraging him and submitting to him. You want him to be a man? Then make him one. Don't try to change him. But your respect and the words that you say to him will do wonders to him in how you treat him. Amen? We're living in a world. Listen, ladies. We're living in a world today. We're talking about 2016, where men are brought down and men are put under the mill and women are being lifted to the place the man should be in. That man needs to be a man, but you're going to help him to become that man. And your submission to him, your encouraging words to him, telling him he's cute when he's wearing that set of clothes, or telling him, wow, I appreciate you. Thank you for fixing the car. Thank you for taking out the trash. Thank you for working hard and providing for the family. Those words are building that man up, and you're going to see a difference in him by how you treat your husband. But he says, be submissive to your own husbands. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at what Peter had to say. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now remember, Peter was a married man. And so he also said a similar thing. But look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Look what he says here. He's again talking to the wives. He says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. She has such influence in him that if her conduct, the way that she treats him, the way that she acts in the home towards him, listen, if you're going to go and just complain about him and say, oh, you're just worthless, you're no good, that's going to make him just run in to stay in the garage all day. He doesn't want to be around you. He doesn't want to hear that bitterness. It's destroying him. Your conduct will do more to making him what you want him to be than you realize. And Peter understood this. Maybe there was times when his wife was not saying the right things. And it was hurting him. But how you treat your husband will do the most in building him up to be everything you want him to be. Respect him. Encourage him. Use words that will build him up, not tear him down. Don't compare him to so-and-so. That will destroy him, and you want him to be with you all day? Well, then don't complain. Solomon said that one of those kind of wives are like the dripping of the water that doesn't stop and drip, 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 blah, before you know it. You ever been there? You finally have to go to Ace Hardware and buy something to fix that crazy faucet because it's just getting at you. And he's saying one of those kind of women are like that. They don't want to be around them. But you're encouraging him and you're treating him like the greatest man that ever lived. You take delight in cooking food for him. If you cook, sometimes it's the man that does the cooking. But either way, you've cleaned the house for him. You're making him feel like the king of that home. You know what he's going to want to do? He wants to be there in that home. Treat him right. He'll treat you right. But then on the other hand, the lady is saying, on the other hand, I don't want to submit to someone that's like that. Why should I want to respect him? He doesn't deserve it. So it goes into the other hand too, men, talking to us, that we should be living in a way that will demand her respect. Amen? But remember, it doesn't say he'll treat you right and then respect him. It doesn't say that. It says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. So it's the command of Scripture first. You do your part, he'll begin to change and do his. Right, ladies? But let's continue. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head and Savior of the church, which is his body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What is Paul talking about here? Now, God has established the home to function in a particular way. And he's given the man, the husband, the man of the home, the responsibility to be the head. That means to be the leader of that home. It's not that he can be the lord over her and kick her and mistreat her and treat her like a slave. God forbid. Sometimes that can happen in our upbringing. We see the way our parents treated my father treated my mother. That didn't happen in my home per se, but we've seen certain things and then we begin to take on those certain things. Sometimes certain cultures treat their husband and wives in particular ways. But our culture shouldn't determine how we treat our husband or our wife. We should allow the Word of God to teach us how to treat one another. Amen? And so because of that, the way we treat each other is very, very important. But the responsibility has been given to the man to be the priest, the leader of that home. It's divine order. God hasn't given the responsibility to the wife to be the priest and leader of the home. He's given that responsibility to him. Amen? Amen. But if he's not going to do his part, what's going to happen? I mean, she's there hopefully waiting for him to take up his position to do his part. But if he doesn't, get a divorce, maybe. Hopefully not right away. She's going to take over. She's going to be the one making the decision because he's not doing it. But hopefully, the reason why he's not doing it is because she's putting him down and making him feel worthless, because he'll never do it if you're going to make him feel that way. But he has been given the divine responsibility to be the leader, the priest of that home. That means it's his responsibility to seek the face of God as the man, to pray about the leadership of that home, because God has instilled it in women, listen to me, to be submissive to that man because she wants to be led more often than not. Now, that doesn't mean it's always going to be that way, but more often than not, a woman will be glad to submit to his leadership if he will just be the leader. But she will also get fed up and become that if he's not going to take up his role. You wonder why there's dysfunctional families? Most of the time, it's because the man has been belittled, put down. He's become numbed in what he can do, that he just sits on the couch and does nothing. Did you hear that? And so then she just has to take up that role, and she begins to take the leadership, and believe it or not, it's not always going to work out right. Now, I'm not trying to belittle women. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but hear me. You can't lead on your emotions. And women are more emotional than men. Did you hear that? And because of that, there can be mistakes that can be made. I'm not meaning women are making mistakes. Don't misunderstand. But if we're going to make our decisions on our emotions, that's a bad thing. That's why more often than not, a man isn't going to be moved as quickly by his emotions as the woman will. They're going to think about it differently and hopefully make a better decision. But if he makes a mistake, it's his fault, right? But going back to this, there's a divine order here, and God's given the responsibility to the man to be the head of the house. But let me give you a statement from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry made a very interesting quote that I want to share with you. Where did I put it? And what he said is very, very interesting, because it really says a lot about how we are to treat each other and how it works out. Excuse me. I know I put it somewhere. Here it is. He said this, and Matthew Henry is an excellent commentator. If you ever get his commentary sets, you'll see the depth that he had. But he said this in regards to the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now remember, we're talking about a divine order. You know, within every business, you can't have two heads. You need one CEO, not three. It's the way it works. You will automatically obey the one leader, but if there's three, you don't know who to lead, who to respect, and there's going to be friction. Remember, even Jesus said, you can't love God and mammon. Either you will love the one and hate the other, you can't serve both. So God has established order to be that way on purpose. There needs to be order in the home. But listen to this. This is Matthew Henry, and he's talking about the rib. Remember, God created the woman from the rib of the man. But he says it very well, and this is now in regards to the order. He said this, the woman was made of the rib out of the side of Adam. Not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Let me say that again. The woman was not made out of the, or was made out of the rib. Let me start it over. I was getting all mixed up. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam. Not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. That is the real, real reality of how God created us to be. There's divine order in the home, and there should be. But it is not meant that he is going to trample over her and treat her as a slave. God forbid. Nor is she to try to take that role and try to make him her slave. It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be a unity between each other. A relationship that's going to strengthen that bond. And that unity and that order of the home is going to trickle down and affect the children in that family. Because if it's dysfunctional on the top, it's going to be dysfunctional at the bottom. But if we get it right at the top, then it'll go and it'll begin to affect the husband and wife relationship. Amen? And then it's going to affect the relationship with the children and how they feel and how their mindset is and their future and everything. And so Satan will always try to attack up the top. Amen? And so submitting one to another, as Paul said in verse 21, was describing our submissive to one another in regards to esteeming the other better than ourselves. But then he began to describe that same submission of the wife towards her husband. And as she submits to him, it is going to do wonders to him. It will do amazing things in how he views himself and how he views you as a wife and the home. Submit to him. It says again, he's the head, even as Christ is the head and Savior of the church. Do we submit to Jesus as Christians? Yes, we submit to what he said. And he says, but as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. She should submit to him because he has been called of God to be the leader of that home. He's going to make mistakes, but let him make them. Amen? Let him learn. Let him grow. And as he does, hopefully he'll become a better leader as you're submitting to him. Don't try to just take the reins, because when you do that, there's disorder in the home. And if you're trying to be the leader, then it's going to become a dysfunctional situation, and it's going to affect not only you and your relationship with your husband, it's going to affect your children. And so it's very important to submit to the proper order, and then it'll work out right. Because if it's not, there is disorder.
I've been, it's been coming on the commercials and all that, how a woman always being low, like, on pays.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like 54% lower than men.
Yeah.
Using that at work, I have a problem where every person in the main office is a woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of them are women, and then they're trying to make like supervisors as women.
Mm-hmm.
In the work. I don't have a problem.
Yeah.
With women, but when they know what they're doing, you know, I have,
yeah,
a problem. Even when a man is a supervisor and doesn't know what he's doing, I have hard.
Yeah.
It's hard for me to listen to that person.
Yeah.
You know, it's like they're trying to say, oh, women are equal as men. But when it comes to the point where they're supervisors and then they, oh, can you do this for me because I can't, you know, where is that? We're equal.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
they want to be equal, but when it comes to that point where, oh, can you get on top of that because I'm a woman?
Mm-hmm.
Or can you do this because I'm a woman?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, and then they want the responsibility of telling men what to do. When something is wrong, oh, well, it's their fault. They did it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That's not the leadership that somebody wants. If they're making somebody do something and then it's wrong, it's their fault.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, that's my problem, you know.
Like, yeah, I understand.
I don't like to follow somebody that doesn't know what he's doing.
Exactly.
You know?
Be he male or female.
Yeah.
If they don't know what they're doing, of course.
They give him the races, mm-hmm, and everything, and it feels like a future for me there is already gone because, mm-hmm, they want to hire women as leaders all over.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they want to take that equal opportunity, but they don't,
yeah,
want to take that responsibility.
The same.
You know, that's, I don't know if I'm wrong or what, but that's how I feel.
Yeah, yeah. Now, it is a situation. That is a situation, and it's the reality of the day that we're living in. Does it mean that those women that hold those positions are worse than a man? Not always. Not always. It does become wrong when it's a matter of being politically correct that we have to have women in positions to make ourselves look as a good, functional business because we're treating women equally. But if she really doesn't have the capabilities or the education to be that leader, she doesn't need to be there. But if it's only just to look politically correct, that's not right. Follow what I'm saying. However, if she does know what she's doing and she's able to handle that position well, what's wrong with submitting to her leadership in regards to that position? Now, I myself have been, you know, I went to a Bible school that had a woman president. And that was little unusual in some ways because most of these Bible colleges and universities have their president as men. Poor thing, she went through quite a bit because people would criticize the fact that there was a woman president and it wasn't a man. But she herself would have rather have had a man in that position, but God put her there. And so I've been there where I've had to submit to a woman leader. But I've gladly done it, especially knowing that it was their place to be in. The second president that took over the school and is currently the president of Summit International is also a woman. But God has placed her there, and there's a submission that takes place. But in the event that there could be a man, then the first thing they should do is put the man in that position. It even happens here in the church. There are certain denominations that will not allow a woman to do anything in the church. She can't teach. I mean, God forbid that there's a woman pastor. But can God raise up and call women pastors and women leaders in the church? Yes, He can. I believe He can. I've been under them. Some of them have an anointing stronger than some of the men I've ever been under. But that doesn't mean that women are better than men or vice versa. Remember, there are times when God calls women. I mean, we've seen it in our Bible, right? Deborah the prophet, she was a prophetess. And God put her there. She was a judge and prophet. You all follow what I'm saying? But were all the judges women? No. There are exceptions to the rule. But whenever that does take place, you know, whenever it's appropriate, we do submit. But we've also got to be careful. Especially since the 60s, you know, we had the rise of what is called the feminist movement, where women are trying to put themselves at the position of a man. Now, I'm talking about divine order. I'm not saying inequality. I mean, God has called us to be one. Follow what I'm saying. You've heard the statement, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. To be honest, in the church, there is neither male nor female. God sees us as one. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the feminist movement has been responsible for destroying the position of the man. I mean, when you look at divine order, the position has always been that the man is the leader of the home, and more often than not is usually the better leader in other places because of the fact, again, of what I said before, we're not going to lead on emotions. We're going to lead in a different way than a woman might. But does that mean women leaders are no good? I'm not saying that. Now remember, there are exceptions to the rule. But let me go back to this now. In regards to leadership. In regards to how a woman will want to submit to the man. You're going to find her submitting to him a lot easier when he will do his part. What is it? Let's look at verse 25. He says this. Husbands, love your wives. Wow, so profound. Whoa, what do you mean? Pastor, just that's it? Well, yes. She wants to feel loved by you. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. And that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And This way men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why is Paul repeating over and over again, love? Love your wives. Christ loved the church in the same way you should love your wife. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord cares for the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or cleaved to his wife. The two shall be one flesh. Someone said you're only half a man until you're married. Ever heard that? You're really a whole man when you're married. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Those are the two issues that are going to be in the midst of that relationship. She will not submit because she doesn't feel like he's worthy to be submitted to. But then he has to love her. David Wilkerson said this, you married her because you loved her, now love her because you married her. I mean, at first it's all, wow, you know, want to be together all the time. I mean, you want to just make excuses to be with her, right, guys? I mean, you want to do everything you can to just spend more time with her. You'll talk hours on the phone. You'll drive miles to be with her. You'll do all you can. I mean, you're in love. The love bug has bit. Those sparks have turned into flames. I mean, you're in love. I mean, you put a ring on her finger. I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. And then you get married and the honeymoon and wow. And then that first year is a shock to you.
And then the real wow.
That first year is going to be one of the hardest years you're going to face as a married couple. Remember, two independent people are now trying to become one, have mercy. You make it past the first 3 years, you're making good progress. They say if you've made it past the first 5, you're almost home free. But the reality is that there's these independent people trying to become one, and man, it's going to be tough. That first year, she's trying to change him and make him everything she wants him to be. But he doesn't change. He's still himself. I mean, he's still making those big old mistakes, and she's mad, and she's striving, and then there he is trying to do the same. Trying to make her into this and make her into that. And my mom was like this and she used to act that way and my sister did this and, you know, so-and-so treated her husband that way. And, you know, that's just hurting her.
She used to make me tortillas all the time.
She used to make me tortillas all the time, man. And she doesn't even know how to make them. They still look like pyramids. She's trying, and he's trying, but they're... That's the first year of marriage. It's two wills becoming one. Now, it's not all fighting, and it's not all trying to change. Believe me, there's good. It's good in the middle of it all. But if you're really in love with each other, it's going to be easier to submit one to another. Isn't that right? But we've got to give each other room to be who they are. We've got to give each other room to get used to each other. Right? Oh, man. But the husband needs to love his wife. Where he used to always go and bring her a box of chocolates every Sunday after church. Oh, she's just eating the chocolate and she's just so happy. He loves me so much. Now it's been 5 years. You know what would happen to her heart when you come in with a box of chocolates out of nowhere, out of the blue? Not because she kind of manipulated you to finally get her something. You're being intentional. Oh, that word intentional. But you bring in that box of chocolates out of nowhere, oh, her heart's going to melt. Amen. She's going to be so like, oh, I love you. I'm going to submit to you. I love you. Because you're expressing love to her. Right, guys? You've taken the time to buy her that sweater she's just been telling you about, but it just goes in one ear out the other? That's the way we are. We're men. I'm sorry, ladies. We're watching TV. We're watching the Broncos at 6. And she's trying to say something, and she's waiting for a response, and it's like, we don't know what's going on.
I mean, do they do it on purpose or what? It looked like when you're more interested in something, it's when they want to talk to you.
You hit that one right, you hit the nail right on the head right there.
And then the next day when they're like, you never told me.
Exactly. Because then we're there and we're saying, hey, can you go take out the trash? And we're watching the game and we're kind of heard it. Oh, yeah, I'll get to it. Then the commercial comes around and we're over there going to the refrigerator getting ourselves a Pepsi. And she's wondering, didn't he just tell me he's going to throw out the trash? And he goes, sit stuck. And then tomorrow the trash is overflowing. I told you yesterday, you said yes, I did. We didn't hear it. I know one guy was saying, you got to learn how to get into his box. He was saying the man has a bunch of different boxes or compartments in his brain. And if the woman doesn't know how to get into that box, she doesn't get in at all. He's watching the game. That's not the time to be talking to him. You want him to hear you? Don't do it when he's watching the game. And then she wonders why he didn't hear. Well, we're watching the game. You didn't get in the box. You got to get in the box, right? And then he'll hear you. But there is something about loving our wives that is going to cause her to be more devoted to you. You know, women by nature are more devoted than men. We wonder why more women are holding positions in some of those jobs. Because they're more devoted. They're going to be on time. They're going to try to do their best. They're going to want it. So they're hearing these words from the boss. Oh, wow, you're on time. You're such a good worker. What's going to make her do? Be more devoted. Who should you be hearing those words from?
Her husband.
From the husband. And what's going to happen to her when she hears those words? More devotion. Think about it. You look at these rock stars, and they're playing their guitars, or they're playing their music, or these raps. It doesn't matter what kind of music, but this rap stars. And you go and look at some of these videos, and I'm not saying go watch the worldly stuff or whatever, but just watch what happens. Most of the time in those concerts, who do you see more of? Men or women?
Women.
Why? Oh, they're idols. And it's like an idol up there. He's my dream. Oh, if I could have a man like that. And what are they going to do? They're going to be more devoted. They're buying their tapes, their CDs. They're reading about them. They're studying about them. They're fantasizing about them. They're more devoted. But you as a man, as the husband, when you will show her love, she is going to be devoted to you. She will submit to you. And I'm telling you what, it works both ways. You see, there's the catch-22. Isn't it interesting that God told the man to love his wife? Why? Because he's going to have the tendency to not be doing his part, just like she's going to have the tendency of not doing hers. So he told us, love your wife, men. And he told her, respect him. Submit to him. Well, why won't you submit to him? Because he's not loving me. Well, he's not going to make you submittable because he's not loving me. But then he's not going to love you because you're not submitting to him. So what do we have to do? We have to do our part, right? But I'm telling you what. Oh, man, it's like you wish you could just do all this for 3 hours. You know what I mean? Let me just say this real fast. There is a man, Gary Chapman, wrote an interesting book. The thing's falling apart here. It's called The 5 Love Languages. And these 5 love languages are languages that all of us speak. It's a love language. It's a language that when spoken to us, it just makes us feel so loved. Oh, wow. 5 love languages, and we all have them. And more often than not, the husband doesn't know how to speak the right love language to her, and she doesn't know how to speak his. And so there needs to be intention to speak the right love language to your husband or your wife. Because when you speak it, it's like you have a love tank. He describes it as a love tank. And if that love tank is full, happy wife, happy life, it's like, wow, you know, this is what God meant it to be. Tank is empty. She's going to be looking for it to get filled somehow, or he's going to look for it somehow. Sometimes he might begin hearing it over there at the workplace by someone else, when you should be doing the filling of the tank. Or she's hearing it from someone else. Be careful. Make sure you're filling that love tank. But let me give you a list of the five love languages. How many want to hear the love languages? Five different love languages that we all will feel loved when we get this kind of language spoken to us. All of us are different. Not everyone's going to have the same love language. And all of us will have variants of all these languages that speak love.
Many moons there was love, not now. There's bunches now.
Uh-oh. Many, many moons ago there was love, but now there's punches. Oh, God have mercy. There shouldn't be any of those, right? If it's going to be a blow, it should be a love blow, right? Other than that, you know. But anyways, listen to these five love languages. Number one, words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. What are those? What is that love language? It is this. Actions don't always speak louder than words, but if this is your love language, unsolicited compliments mean the world to you. What does it mean by unsolicited? One thank you. One words of appreciation. You look cute. You look nice in those clothes. You're the strongest man I've ever known. Boy, you really look beautiful today in that blouse, the husband is telling the wife, right? I love the way you cleaned the house today. I mean, unsolicited means you've not manipulated them. That means you've not done everything to say, hey, don't you notice me today? Right? Right? That lady's dressed up as best as she can, and he's just there. He's in his box. But instead, all of a sudden, we've got to learn how to get out of that box. And there she is, and you say, wow, you really look beautiful today. You really look nice. Whoo! Those words of affirmation just, I mean, her love tank just got full. Man, she's ready to love you even more. Hearing the words, I love you, are important. Hearing the reasons behind love sends your spirit skyward. Insults can leave you shattered and are not easily forgotten. Those that have the words of affirmation, love language, they love to hear unsolicited words of kindness. I love you. I appreciate you. You're beautiful. You're cute. Wow, you really look young. Whatever. The next one, listen to this. Quality time, have mercy. Woo-hoo-hoo! Quality time. Whoa, man, today is not a good day for this. I'll just read this. We'll stop here. We have to. But in the vernacular of quality time, nothing says I love you like full, undivided attention. Being there for this type of person is critical. But really being there with the TV off, fork and knife down, and all the chores and tasks on standby. It makes your husband, your wife, feel truly special and loved. Distractions, postponed dates, or failure to listen can be especially hurtful. That one that likes quality time likes true quality time. I mean, man, not there's the game over there playing in the background. You're saying, oh, I'm listening. Also, touchdown. You're like, you're over there. You're not here. And she knows it. Doesn't she? Right, guys? Amen. I mean, she knows you're not there. In his mind, he's thinking about the garage and he has to put the brakes on that car. And she's trying to talk to him, but his mind is thinking 5/8 inch. He's thinking these kind of brake pads versus those. I mean, I can go get it at this store. And she's talking. Oh, I've had this kind of day, and his mind is over there. What's going to happen after that? What is she going to do? What is she going to feel?
She's not going to make dinner.
She's not going to make dinner, have mercy. Or you're going to definitely get a cold shoulder. And then when you're there, oh, I have to talk to you. She's not going to want to give you her ear. Because those that want quality time are hurt when you're not giving them that undivided attention. That's when it's good to go and make yourselves a date once in a while, right? A special, let's just get out, let's me and you be alone, no distractions, me and you, let's talk. Commune. Communicate. Oh man, you just go out, you took her out to that restaurant just because you want to hear her? You know what she's going to feel? Love. It's like getting that love tank in. When she's so happy. What is she going to want to do to you? She's going to submit to you like there's no one's business. If it's the other way and he just loves that undivided attention and she's the distracted one, and she just went and set the table, and she said, I took the kids to grandma's house. It's just me and you. Man, his tank. Oh, man. We'll have to continue from there next time, okay? Love. Husbands, love your wives. Ladies, submit to your husband. Respect him. It'll do a world of difference. If that's not happening, there'll be bickering, fights, war. Lord, help us, I pray, that you would give us the ability to do, Lord, what you've called us to. Do you want our lives and our marriages to be happy? You want us to be able to enjoy each other. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us to understand the benefits of truly, truly doing what you've told us to do, even here in the book of Ephesians. I pray that, Lord, more of this would continue to help us to understand our part. But I pray that you'd help us to do what we need to do towards our spouse, that we would love them, that we'd respect them, that, Lord, we would do what we can to show them how much we love them. God, be with us the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sorry for going over as long as we have. I mean, there's a lot more to talk about. But it's good, isn't it? For those of you that are interested, if you have website access, look at fivelanguages.com. Fivelanguages.com. Five love languages, sorry about that. Fivelovelanguages.com. And there's a test you can take, but take it separate from each other. Let the husband take it on his own. Let her take her test. And it's going to show you, as a result of all the questions, what your love language is. You might be surprised, but when you know the love language that is yours, and then you get together and you talk about that with each other, my love language is this, and hers is this, and his is that, then you can begin to know, what can I be intentional about in meeting her love language? Amen? We'll talk about that next time a little bit more.